Scripture reading today is from Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love.
Good morning. Hope you're having a good day so far. And if you're not having a good day so far, I hope it becomes a good day as we go along, as the day goes on. Just a quick comment this morning. We had some individuals help move. A couple yesterday morning, and those who helped move, just want to say again thank you. That move was helpful to them and got them started and got them off to a good start. About 2 weeks ago, Nani Sauer had called, and she called on a Monday afternoon, and she needed help on Tuesday moving. Well, this was real quick, and I thought, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get people back soon to help move? I thought, high school's out. So I had Lorna call some of the either recent grads or the high school students to get some help. And so I had Drake Hollyfield and Cash and Cutter Cole, Josh Maven, Josh Gartman, and Braden Bird. And so we got together and we moved Nani that day and got her some stuff loaded up in the truck. I told Deborah who was going to be helping me, and she said, it sounds like that John Wayne movie, The Cowboys. Because I had all these young guys helping me. Of course, the good part about that is I got to be John Wayne. That's the good part. Hey, during that move, though, I didn't call any of the young men Pilgrim. I could have said Pilgrim. Yeah, listen, but we didn't do that. We're going to be looking today on in Ephesians. We started this looking at Ephesians the other day, last Sunday. We looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and we said, God's called us to live in a different dimension, a fourth dimension, another way of thinking in chapter 1, that you have, if you'll think about it, this is his prayer for them, that they would realize the hope to which they've been called. This is a glorious thing, this hope, that if we could remember the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins we have now and the promise of eternity with him, and the power in our lives that God gives us, that power not only for the resurrection one day of our bodies, but also the power he gives us to live godly. We're living in another dimension, and it helps us to live godly lives. So he called us to live in that fourth dimension. Then last Sunday evening, we talked about how the fact that we used to be zombies. We used to be the walking dead in chapter 2. He said, you used to walk in the ways of the world. You walked according to your cravings. We weren't craving brains, but we were craving all sorts of sinful things. And he said, you're no longer zombies. You now, in verse 5 of chapter 2, have been raised. You've been regenerated. We're no longer in a state of decomposition. I'm in a state of regeneration because of what God's done for us. Well, you may be thinking, well, what else is there in Ephesians we can look at? So this is a question you've probably asked yourself from time to time. If Paul played the lottery, what would his favorite number be? Isn't that what you think about all the time? You know, if he played the lottery, or if he went to Vegas and did the roulette wheel, what would his favorite number be? I think I know what it would be. Here's what I think it would be. I think it would be one. I think it'd be one. I think that's Paul's favorite number. Here's why I think this, and we'll look in a few moments in Ephesians in particular. But for instance, the letter he wrote to Romans, he used the word the one 13 times. Here's just a couple of examples. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if many died by the trespass of one man, which is Adam, death ran through that one man. How much more were those who received God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He said, one man brought us death, but one man brings us life. One. Romans chapter 12. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Romans chapter 15, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. That's just a couple of the ones he uses in Romans, but at least 13 times he uses the word one. In Corinthians, he goes more than that. He says 20 times the word one. Here's a couple of examples in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:6, for yes, for us there is one God, the Father, through whom all things came and for whom we all live, where we live. And there's but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it is not the bread that we partake, a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, and we all partake of that one loaf. It's what we just did this morning. Paul also talks about the misuse of the Lord's Supper, because he's trying to say, hey, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're remembering the one body of Christ that was sacrificed, and we need to remember that, but also remember that all of us are one body together, participating in this together. We're all on the same team. We're all one. And he's trying to encourage them to see how important one is overall. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for we are all baptized by one Spirit and one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. And then in the book of Galatians, Paul used the word one at least six times. What he said, and here's just one example of this. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are united in Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. One is an important number to Paul, and he uses it again and again and again, and he's going to use it again in Ephesians. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your New Testament with you, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment, and we'll look at what Paul has to say about one. Starting in verse 1, he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Paul's going to make this case to the Ephesians that one is a really important thing again, and these are some of the examples of things that are part of that one. We're going to look for just a few moments at how we get this unity done. There's two parts to this. One is the doctrine, and the other is the attitude of unity. We're going to look at the attitude first. So in the first two verses, or verses 2 and 3, he's going to talk about how do you have an attitude of unity, and here's what he says. You need to be humble, completely humble, not just a little bit, not just when it's convenient, but this means a humility of the mind, a humbleness not towards, well, towards God, but towards one another as well. Humility is an important trait we need to have unity. Also, we need to have gentleness, like you've heard this before, but the Greek word means like getting a horse under control, a powerful animal, and you've got it under control, the horse has been gentle. If you've ever been on a horse, I have before, that was not gentle and decided to do its own thing, kind of scary when a horse takes off and it is not listening, it's not responding to any commands you're trying to get it to do. It's going to do its own thing. Ours was some horses on my grandfather's farm in Missouri, and they had a yen to go back to the barn to go feed. And so whenever you got on, it's like, I'm heading to the barn, whatever you want. I'm heading to the barn. And so we're on it going, ah, you know, as we were riding these horses. They weren't gentle, really gentle at all. But he tells us, Paul encourages the Christians to be gentle, have yourself under control, to have this mindset that we need to have for unity. And be patient, long suffering with one another. Some of us need a lot of long-suffering with, and some of us need a lot of patience. Others need to have a lot of patience with us, and vice versa sometimes. And bearing with one another to hold oneself back. There's a book by John Gottman called Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work, and one of the principles for making marriage work, is that he says, is to edit yourself. Don't say everything you could say. Sometimes it's good to just bite your tongue, not say everything. Sometimes watch what you say before you say it. How many times have you said something and gone, oh, no, I shouldn't have said that, you know, because, you know, it's going to be a long time because you've done a lot of damage with some words you've said. The same thing's true in the body of Christ. Hey, hold oneself back. Just because you can say something doesn't mean you should say something. To hold one another back, and here's why we do this. In the last verse there in verse 3, it's done in love. That's the spirit of unity. So this gentleness, this humility, this willingness to be under God's control and have forbearance and to hold back when we could sometimes say things that might be tacky or whatever, just hold back and edit ourselves, we do it for love. That's the motivation we have to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to have a unified church. we have to have this kind of attitude. Now, I'll say this again a little later, but some of the meanest people I know are in church. Have you ever found any of those folks that just they say tacky, hateful? Now, doctrinally, they're straight. Doctrinally, they're right on. But verbally, they're just mean as they can be in what they say and the attitude which they say things. So first is this, to have this unity, we need to have this mindset and have the right attitude. Second, the grounds for unity. What pulls us together as a body of Christ? Paul's going to say there's seven of these things. We call them seven unities that are in these verses here. These things hold us together because we believe these things in common. So here's the seven things. One is one body. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, at the very end of that chapter, he said, and God placed, and he's talking about Jesus, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. There's only one body. It's Christ's body. What that means is, I don't get to call the shots. I don't get to get my way. I don't get to mess with it. I don't get to say, well, yeah, but I think it's not my body. It's Christ's body. And if it's Christ's body, then we respect that and say, and as a church, if we say it's one body, then we look to say, what does the head want us to do? What does God want us to do? Jesus want us to do? There's one Spirit. The Spirit is the Word of God, but it's beyond the Word, beyond just the Word of God. If you have your New Testament with me, turn to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. This is that chapter where Paul's, he's just agonized in chapter 7 about there's a struggle that we have sometimes. I want to do what's right, but I don't do that. And sometimes when I don't want to do something, I wind up doing it, and I go, oh, what have I done? And he talks about this struggle. At the end of that chapter, he asked the question in verse 24, what a wretched man, in chapter 7 of Romans, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't those special words? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Such a special blessing God gives us there. But here's two verses I wanted to point out to you when talking about the Spirit. In verse 11, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life in your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So the Spirit is the Word of God. This is why we don't follow the Koran or the teachings of Buddha or the writings of Adam Smith and others and Mormons, and why we don't follow those things, because they're not given by the Spirit. This was given to us by the Spirit. This is the Word of God. And if we agree, that's the unity part, we have one Spirit, it is the Spirit of God that gives us the truth. But the Spirit is more than just the Word. The Spirit is an entity, and the Spirit is a part of the Godhead, and the Spirit's what's going to raise us from the dead. Also, in chapter 8, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints and according to God's will. The Spirit does much more than just be words on a page. We know that the men of old were inspired to write God's will down through the Spirit, and so we have that inspired Word of God. But the Spirit is active and living with us and working in us today. And he's working when every time we say a prayer, the Spirit's sending that up to God and shaping that in a way that makes it acceptable. Because I don't know how to pray. And sometimes I mess over things, or I miss things, or my mind wanders or whatever. The Spirit shapes that and presents this to God in an acceptable way. That's one of the things the Spirit does for us now. There are other things, but we know in eternity he's also going to raise us from the dead. So Paul says it's important we know that there's one Spirit. So, one body, one Spirit. There's also one hope. He's already said in chapter 1 that we have this glorious inheritance we're going to have. And so this hope that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ is that when we pass here, it's just a passing here. We're just going through a veil, going through a door. We're all going to be together again in eternity, and we have that hope that this life is not all there is to it. We just sang the song, no more crying there, no more dying there. It's not going to happen in heaven because of this one hope that we have. We also have one Lord. Jesus calls us to be His slaves. One of the things that's prevalent in our culture today is people in the culture don't like to be told what to do. They don't like organized religion. They don't like organized anything. They don't like people in authority over them. They like to be able to call their own shots. Well, in Romans chapter 6, if you're still in Romans, go back two chapters. In chapter 6, Paul makes this point to the brothers and sisters at Rome, starting in verse 16. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you are committed. You've been set free from sin, have been slaves to righteousness. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing righteous wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to the righteousness and holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap is holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're slaves to something. It could be slaves to my work. It could be slaves to some chemical. It could be a slave to lust. It could be a slave to materialism. Whatever it is, I'm going to be a slave of something, or I can be a slave to Jesus. We have one Lord. We're worshiping this one Lord together. We're here this morning. We've said there's somebody who's calling the shots in my life, and though the popular culture doesn't like people telling them what to do, and they like to feel like they're controlling their own life, they're a slave to their own delusion of worshiping of self. We're saying, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we know we're going to be enslaved, and we're enslaved to the Lord. And that's the one Lord we follow. A merciful, gracious, loving, rescuing, redeeming Lord. It's a blessing to be a slave to Christ, but we have one Lord, one person who's running our lives. Last couple, we have one faith, a belief system we put our trust in. So this faith in Jude 3 says was once and all delivered for the saints. And we have this faith, and we know without faith it's impossible to please God. So we have a faith that we share, not only in what Christ, not only in what God has done for us, but what He'll continue to do for us. So we have this faith. We have one baptism. The baptism described in Acts chapter 2:38, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, as we're familiar with, and when he does that, the people in Jerusalem who are assembled there, he pretty well calls a spade a spade and said, you killed Jesus' son. You're waiting for the Messiah. You killed him. That was Jesus Christ. The same Jesus, he's made both Lord and Christ in verse 36. They were cut to the heart. It really convicted them. We've been waiting for the Messiah and we killed him. What should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's a baptism that takes place. It was commanded by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. Romans 6 talks about it being a burial and a resurrection that we take place when we're buried in water. There's one baptism. Not a baptism as a baby, because that's not a baptism. When you take babies and you sprinkle a little on their head, that's not baptism. It's a ritual. It's a nice thought that we want this child to grow up to be godly. But it's not baptism. So somebody who's sprinkled as a baby has not been baptized, because baptism is an immersion in water of one who is like Peter, like the Jews on that Pentecost, who are cut to the heart, who realize, I need to live a different life, and I need to have that one Lord, and I need to be His, and I can confess His name and put Him on in baptism. That's the one baptism we're called to. And if we agree to that one baptism, we have this unity that pulls it together as believers in Christ. One baptism. And one God and Father. There's only one overall arching entity that we worship. And this, back in verses 2 and 3 here in Ephesians, chapter 1, 2 and 3, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We only have one God that's over all, in all, and that we worship. Paul says, because he loves the number one, we have these 7-1 things that pull us together in unity. We need to have the right attitude, but we also need to have the right doctrine. Here's what happens sometimes. There's those who demand unity of others, and they focus on verses 4 through 6. That's really important. These 7 things we talked about are super important, and that's why Paul emphasizes them. We have to have those to be united in Christ. But the lives they live deny the humility and the graciousness and the kindness and the patience. They're lacking that. And as a result of that, they turn many away from the faith because it's kind of like, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to be like them. They're mean. They're mean neighbors. They're mean bosses. They're mean employees. They're mean family members. They're just kind of vicious and mean about it. Maybe it's because they have those 7 things down. They think they have all truth. By the way, those 7 things aren't the only things we have to agree on, but that's the start. That's the skeleton of the body. That starts us together in believing in Christ. Having those things together, we now can have unity and move forward as a body of believers. Some people, when they think that, they also think, so I'm a little better than you because I know all this stuff and you don't. And my faith is superior to maybe your faith, or my life is superior to your life, and that's why they come across as mean. I don't know exactly why, but again, as I said, some of the meanest people I know are members of the church, sadly, sometimes. So some demand unity of others, but they deny the truth of those first 3 verses. There's others today who focus on verses 1 through 3. We need to just love everybody. We just need to get along. We just need to be kind. We just need to be patient with each other. Those are great qualities in those first 3 verses. But if I don't have those other verses, 4 through 6, I can't have unity with these people. So they may go to a building over here and it has another name on it. It may say Baptist, or it may say Methodist, or it may say Presbyterian, or it may say Church of God, or it may say Unitarian Church. Good people, good hearts, sincere seekers, kind of like in John chapter 19, there were people who've been baptized, but they only knew the baptism of John, and they needed to be baptized for the mission. And Paul commanded that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. They may be good people, but good people aren't going to get us to heaven. We need to have agreement on these 7 things that are important for unity. And some people kind of deny that. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you just care about people. Well, Paul's saying here very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4, it really does matter what you believe. It matters what you, the one, these ones that we're talking about, that you be united on these ones that we're talking, that we have here. The goal of unity is this. In the last couple of verses of this chapter, chapter 4, let's read we'll start in verse 14. He says, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who's the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The goal for the church is to grow, a mature church. If you've ever seen little kids. Anyway, 3-year-olds. 3-year-olds have, their brain weighs about 90% of an adult's brain, okay? Their brain is just about as big as an adult's brain as far as the density and weight. They have a lot of neuron connections and things. So they've got heavy little brains, but their bodies are small. They're only about that tall. But their brain's already the size of an adult brain. They got a lot of growing to do. They kind of look weird. So, you know, they got a lot of growing to do. Those little kids do, to grow up into full maturity. Well, we already have a brain. Christ is our head. Christ is already full and mature. We're the little body that's growing up into maturity to reach what God wants us to be. So we do this in 3 ways, but with these, we do this in love. Here's our 3 verses. Back in verse 2, they bear with one another in love. That's what a mature church does. A mature church also speaks the truth, but when they speak it, they speak it in love. It's a loving thing. It's not a biting, harsh, critical thing. And they focus on building one another up in love. We want to support each other. We want to help each other get to heaven and be partners in this journey of life that God's called us to, so we can enjoy eternity together. That's what a mature church does. We looked at this back in Hebrews this last quarter before last. In chapter 10, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And so that's why we come together on Sunday mornings. But the Greek word really kind of means, it is that, but it also means leave no man behind. Okay? That's what the church should do. So if I see somebody who's not here or somebody who's struggling some way, instead of saying, well, hope you figure it out, I'm going to church, or hope you figure it out in some way, but I'm going to go to heaven, instead of saying that, we say, who's not here? Who needs help? Or how can we support each other? Even if people are here all the time, so good to see you this morning. It's a benefit to me. It's a benefit to others when you get encouragement because we're building one another up in love. That's the goal of the church, a mature church. So having this attitudinal format, the graciousness, gentleness, patience, and forbearing with one another, having the doctrinal format of those seven things we're united on, gives us the mature church if we grow up in love. Well, we said this was Paul's favorite number. It might be one of God's favorite numbers as well, because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." One God. This is a reminder to us that we're together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's continue to support each other in love on our journey to become as Christ-like as we can and grow as we can as individuals and as a body of believers here at this congregation. Some of you can't share that unity. Some of you have not been baptized. You haven't shared that one baptism. So you may be a sincere, God-seeking person, but you've not shared the baptism for the remission of your sins, so you don't have that unity that we have that Paul's calling us to through Christ. We can't have that unity. Some may have, for whatever reason, need help. Help in life, help with struggles, because it's easy to get our mind diverted off of what God would have us to do because of the things in the world that just kind of impact us and cloud our minds and keep us from being who we want to be. Sometimes we may even trip and fall. We want to remember that God is one. He calls us to be one, and we want to be supportive and caring for one another. This morning, we're going to have our invitation song that we always have, and the invitation song is open for anyone who may need to join in that sense of becoming one with Christ today in baptism, or for anybody who says, hey, I could use some prayers, either of something I'm struggling with or maybe some other situation in life that I'm dealing with. I could really use the church praying as a body of believers praying to God and let the Spirit take our prayers, shape them up to God, and act on our behalf. If you have any of those kinds of needs, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.